بعث فيهم رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياتك ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة ويزكيهم.
Oh our Lord, raise up, just like in Surah Jum'ah, raise up for them, from among them, a messenger who will recite your ayat to them. And he will يعلمهم الكتاب, he will teach them the book, meaning the Quran, والحكمة, and the sunnah, ويزكيهم, and he will make them grow in purification and sanctification. So in this two, these two ayah, these are the three things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that all Muslims should have as the principles of their lives. The first is that we have to be taught the book which teaches us about Tawheed, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to teach us the Tawheed. And this, unfortunately, most Muslims in the world, they say they believe in Tawheed, but they don't understand what they say. They don't understand what they mean. They don't understand the meaning of Tawheed. They don't understand the principles of Tawheed Rububiyyah and Tawheed Uluhiyyah and Tawheed Asma wa Sifat. And maybe one day Abu Usama or Abu Muslima, they can give us a brief discussion, a lecture on the proof that these categories of Tawheed are not an innovation. Because some people try to say that when people, the scholars of Islam, categorize Tawheed into these three types, and some say four types, that that this is an innovation. But going back to the point, the first thing that we have of the three principles is at-tawheed, to believe in the oneness of Allah and His Rabb, His Rububiyyah and His Uluhiyyah and His Asma wa Sifat. For instance, the belief of us, our belief that we have that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb, is not sufficient for the Muslim to say that they believe Allah is the Rabb. It's not sufficient. To say that Allah is the Rabb is not sufficient. To say that Allah is the Creator is not sufficient. It doesn't make you a believer to say you believe in Allah. That does not make you a believer. Nor does it make you a Muslim. To say that you believe in Allah as the Creator is not sufficient. So this Tawheed Rububiyyah needs to be explained. When we say we believe in Allah as the Rabb and the only Rabb, it is not sufficient to believe in just that. But that the meaning of Tawheed Rubb, it has three aspects within itself. I'll repeat. These three principles that every Muslim should have is At-Tawheed, Al-Ittiba', following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and At-Tazkiyah, purifying one's soul and cleansing one's heart. The first principle out of the three has three aspects within itself. It has three aspects. Tawheed Ar-Rabb has three aspects. The first is to believe that Allah is Al-Khaliq, that He's the Creator. And secondly, to believe that Allah is Al-Malik, that He is the owner. And the third is to believe that Allah is Al-Mudabbir, or Al-Mutasarrif, Fihi, that He is the administrator and the regulator of all the affairs of all His creatures. Those are the three aspects that make up our belief in Tawheed al-Rabb, or Rububiyyah. Just to say that Allah is the Creator, that I believe in Allah as the Creator, like the Jews and the Christians say, some of them, is not sufficient. It doesn't make you a believer. Because if that was the case, then those pagan Arabs in Arabia would be considered believers, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't have to go to them to teach them the other aspects of Tawheed that they were missing. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His book, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, if you were to ask them, O Muhammad, who created the heavens and the earth, لَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهِ, they would surely say Allah. So they knew that Allah was the creator of the heavens and the earth. In another ayah, Allah says, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ, if you ask them, O Muhammad, if they were asked, who created them? لَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهِ, they would surely say Allah. بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, but most of them don't know. So, it's not sufficient to say that Allah is the creator. We have to believe that Allah is the creator and the owner and the administrator of all the affairs of His creatures. And we went through this over about a three or four week period just on this subject in the Aqidah class. And you can review whatever you had from that, and probably most of you already remember it anyway. And the second aspect, of course, is Tawheed Uluhiyyah, or Tawheed Al-Ilah, which means nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah, that we must believe in that type of Tawheed, that Allah is the only one that deserves to be worshipped. But the fact remains that most Muslims don't know what is worship. Most Muslims think that worship is praying and fasting, and that's it. But worship permeates every single aspect of a Muslim's life. How he dresses is worship. How he eats is worship. What he eats is worship. Who he marries is worship. What type of job he has is worship. All this has to do and is closely connected with our belief that there's nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. Why?
is because the scholars of Islam, they say in their definition of worship, is that worship is every single act that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with or that He loves, whether it is with statements or actions, and whether it is seen or unseen. Every single action that Allah is pleased with and He loves, whether it is with the tongue or the bodily limbs, whether you can see it or you can't see it, all that's considered worship. In addition to this, another definition or an additional definition of worship is that everything that Allah commands you to do and everything that He prohibits you to stay away from, all of this combined is worship. One part of this worship is, for instance, is ta'ah. For instance, if your wife obeys you at the disobedience of Allah and His Messenger, then your wife worships you. If your wife listens to you, you tell her to do something, and it's in contradiction to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then there's no difference between your wife making sajda to you than obeying you. There's no difference. It's the same thing. She worships you. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is called shirk of ta'ah, the shirk of obedience. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Adi ibn Hatim, when he had that silver cross around his neck, and he said, "You worship them, those monks and those priests." And the Muslims are doing the exact same thing. They put Imam Abu Hanifa next to Allah and His Messenger, or next to Allah and His Sharia. They put Imam Malik next to His Sharia. They put Imam Shafi'i next to His Sharia. They put Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal next to His Sharia. They put Sheikh so-and-so next to His Sharia. They put Imam so-and-so next to His Sharia. Allah says this, the Imam says that, they follow the Imam, so they worship him. Allah says it's halal, the Imam says it's haram. If they follow the Imam, then they worship that Imam. There's no difference. All this is worship. Love is worship. If a person loves Allah less than he loves his imam, or less than he loves his children, or less than he loves his job, then this is shirk of hubb or mahabba. This is the shirk of love, and this is worship. They are turning their worship to something other than Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. They are of mankind who take these things that Allah created, these rivals, these idols, and they love them the way they should love Allah. And the ones who believe, those who believe, their love is more fiercer and more intense for Allah. So, if someone turns their love, and sometimes some Muslims don't realize that they are turning their love to some things and the way they should be turning it to Allah, then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide them and return them back to the true love. Ameen. And all of us. Seeking refuge is a form of worship. Seeking assistance is a form of worship. And seeking assistance is that type of worship that has two types. The seeking assistance with Allah, as we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And then there's another type of seeking assistance, which is not towards Allah, which is seeking the assistance of human beings. But if a person seeks the assistance or seeks refuge with a human being and things that a human being cannot possibly do, and these are things that only Allah can do, then they worship that person. I repeat, if a person seeks assistance for someone, come on, Ahi, please help me with my bags to put them on top of my car, I'm going on a trip. This is okay. This type of al-isti'ana, seeking assistance, is permissible. But if a person goes to a person, in a grave for instance, making dua to them, asking them for assistance to get a wife or to cure this illness, this is kufr and this is shirk. Alright? So these are different types of things that fall into the category connected with Tawheed al-Uluhiyya. As for Tawheed Asma wa Sifat, which is the third part of the first of the three principles, Tawheed, Ittiba, following the Messenger of Allah, and Tazkiyah. So these are three aspects of the first principle of the three principles. The first, the third, the final aspect of the first of the three principles, for those who are keeping up with me. The last is Tawheed Asma wa Sifat, and that is to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has beautiful names and perfect attributes, and all of His names are beautiful, all His names are perfect, He has no shortcomings, no defect whatsoever. And this is a very wide subject. Of course, those who remember the class, we dealt with this, and it took us 8 weeks, and we didn't finish it. It took us 8 to 9 weeks just to deal with this aspect of Tawheed. In this aspect of Tawheed, for an example, we must believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attributes, He has names, He has attributes, and that all of His names and attributes are perfect and beautiful, and that Allah's attributes, He has those attributes which are attributes of action, and He has those attributes which are attributes of His being. He has attributes which are ذاتية and attributes which are فعلية. For instance, one of the many aspects of our belief in Tawheed, Asma wa Sifat, on the names and beautiful attributes of Allah and perfect attributes of Allah. An example of Allah's attributes of His being is His face. We all must believe as a part of being muwahhidun, believing in the oneness of Allah. To prove that we are believers in the oneness of Allah, we must believe that Allah has a face. But without saying how Allah's face is, and without denying that Allah has a face, and without changing the meaning of the word face in the Quran or the Sunnah, and without giving similarities of Allah's face to His created things and things that He created that has a face, or without saying that Allah's face is like something. Like, I have a face, you have a face, a dog has a face, a bee has a face, a roach has a face, this clock has a face, but Allah's face is not like this. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There's nothing like Him, and He is السَّمِيعُ, and He is الْبَصِيرُ, He is the hearer, he is the seer. Allah has hands. How His hands are, we don't know. But we have to believe that Allah has hands. We don't say how, we don't say His hands are like our hands, we don't give comparisons to His hands, we don't say that Allah doesn't have hands at all, and we don't say that the hands not really hands, that it means like Imam Wali Muhammad said, that one hand is creation and the other hand is teaching. No, all of these things are forbidden in Islam. We accept Allah's attributes of His being and His essence by saying that whatever Allah says about Himself, that's what we say. How it is, we don't know. That's it. We don't change the meaning, we don't deny it, etc. Give similarities. Alright, as for Allah's attributes of action, they are the attributes like, for instance, Allah ascending over His throne. As Allah says, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arshi istawa, the Beneficent One, He ascended the throne. How Allah ascended the throne, we don't know. How Allah descends to the lowest heavens, we don't know. So this, in a nutshell, is some of the aspects of our belief in Tawheed. As for the next principle, Ittiba', as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. He will teach them the book, which is that Tawheed from the Quran, and He will teach them the Hikmah, which is the Sunnah. Now we're talking about Ittiba', which is following the Messenger of Allah. And this has also its type of Tawheed. Tawheed meaning that Allah's Messenger is the only one that we have to follow. He's the only one that we follow. And in following Him, it means that we imitate Him in everything that we possibly can, that is from the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And lastly is at-tazkiyah, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and that He will teach them to grow, to become spiritually pure, to make their moral character upright, to have moral excellence, to make their hearts purified. And that brings us to this hadith number 13. The Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من يأخذ عني هؤلاء الكلمات فيعمل بهن أو يعلم من يعمل بهن. فقال أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه فقلت أنا يا رسول الله. فأخذ بيدي فعد خمسة قال اتق المحارم تكن عبد الناس وأرض بما قسم الله لك تكن أغنى الناس وأحسن إلى جارك تكن مؤمنا وأحبا للناس ما تحب لنفسك تكن مسلما ولا تكثر الضحك فإن كثرة الضحك تميت القلب. This hadith is collected by Tirmidhi, Ahmed and others. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who will take these words from me and act upon them, or teach those who act upon them? So I said, I will, O Messenger of Allah. And then Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, so he took hold of my hand and counted out five, saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, number one, keep away from the forbidden things. Keep away from zina, brothers. Keep away from zina, sisters. Anything that has to do with adultery or fornication or anything that leads to it, keep away from it. Keep away from intoxicants. Keep away from backbiting. Keep away from slandering. Keep away from lying. Keep away from riba. Keep away from any type of the haram things that Allah mentions in the Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. He says, if you do this, you will be the most devout of the people. Number two, be pleased with that which Allah has given you. Listen to the first statement. Who will take these words from me and act upon them, or teach those who will act upon them? The first one, when he took Abu Huraira's hand and counted up these five things, keep away from the haram, and you will be the most devout of people. Number two, be pleased with what Allah has given you. وَأَرْضَ بِمَا قَسَمَ اللَّهُ لَكَ تَكُنْ أَغْنَى النَّاسِ. If you be pleased with what Allah has given you, you will be the richest of people. You will be the most wealthiest of people. You don't have to have $50 trillion. If you just be pleased with what Allah has given you, you'll be the richest of people. And we know صدق رسولullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah speaks the truth. Number three, treat your neighbor well. تكون مؤمنا, and you'll be a believer. Treat your neighbor well and you'll be a believer. Number four, love for the people the good which you love for yourself, and you'll be a Muslim. And finally, do not laugh greatly, for too much laughter kills off the heart. Do not laugh so much. فَإِنَّ كَثْرَةَ الضَّحِكِ تُمِيتُ الْقَلْبِ. Because excessive laughter hardens or destroys or kills the heart. So Sheikh Ali Hassan, Hafizullah, he goes on, he says, التَذْكِيَة, purification, is freeing the soul from that which pollutes it and from diseases with which shaitan tries to assault the righteous servants of Allah who worship Him alone. So whenever a person purifies himself, he draws closer to his Lord. And this is just a logical conclusion. The more you purify yourself, the closer you get to Allah. The more you corrupt yourself, the farther you get away from Allah. Likewise, the more you purify yourself, the closer you get to Jannah. And the more you corrupt yourself, the farther away you get from Jannah. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, ما تركت شيئا يقربكم إلى الله ويبعدكم عن النار إلا وأمرتكم به. وما تركت شيئا يقربكم إلى النار ويبعدكم عن الله إلا ونهيتكم عنه. He says, I have not left off anything that will bring you closer to Allah and far away from the fire except that I've told you to do it. So everything He told you to do is going to bring you closer to Allah and far away from the fire. He says, and I have not left off anything that will bring you farther away from Allah and closer to the hellfire except that I told you not to do it. You see? SubhanAllah. So the Shaykh says that at tazkiyah is freeing the soul from that which pollutes it and from diseases with which shaitan tries to assault the righteous servants of Allah who worship Him alone. So whoever or whenever a person purifies himself, he draws closer to his Lord and humbles to the orders of his Creator, and those things which are very hard for ailing souls become easy for him. Concerning this, Allah Ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Indeed, he succeeds who makes tazkiyah on his nafs. Indeed, he is successful who makes purification and sanctification at tazkiyah on his nafs. You find yourself talking a lot, laughing a lot, joking a lot, you're killing your heart. When you find yourself after Salatul Fajr, or after Salatul Asr, or after Maghrib, reading the Quran, or saying SubhanAllah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, or whatever, making these specific du'as. When you find yourself waking up, instead of waking up in the morning, and this is all part of the da'wah salafiyah. The part of the da'wah salafiyah is not just using the miswak or saying this is bid'ah. All this is part of the da'wah salafiyah. When you wake up in the morning, you don't say, you don't yawn like this. You don't let shaitan go inside of you or laugh at you. No, when you wake up in the morning, you're conscious to say, the first thing you say, Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'da ma amatina wa ilayna nushur. Praise be to Allah has taken me out of a state of death and brought me back into a state of life. And to Him we will return. And then you go make wudu, and then you make two raka'ah, so that shaitan, the knots that he put on the back of your neck when you went to sleep that night, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you go to sleep, shaitan comes and ties three knots at the back of your neck. And the way you get rid of those three knots, as a means of tazkiyah, of purifying your soul and purifying your heart and cleaning your heart, is that you firstly thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praise Him and lord Him and extol Him for raising yourself up, because you can't do that on your own. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that it is He who takes the soul from the human being when he goes to sleep. Every time you go to sleep, Allah is taking your soul. And some of them He returns, and some of them He doesn't return. Some of those souls He doesn't return. That's why, at a part of the tazkiyah, before you go to bed, you should say what? You should take a thawb, the end of your thawb, or some cloth, and three times dust off your bed. And you say, Bismika Rabbi wa ba'tu jambi wa bika arfa'ahu wa in amsakta nafsi farhamha wa in arsaltaha fahfazha bima tahfazu bihi ibadaka salihin. This is what you say before you go to bed. Bismika Rabbi wa ba'tu jambi. In your name, O Allah, I lie down my side. Wa bika arfa'ahu. And by you, I will be raised. From what? From this state of death. وَإِنْ أَمْسَكْتَ نَفْسِي فَارْحَمْهَا. And if you are Allah, وَإِنْ أَمْسَكْتَ نَفْسِي, if you hold my soul, فَارْحَمْهَا, have mercy on it. وَإِنْ أَرْسَلْتَهَا, and if you send it back to me, تَحْفَظُ بِهِ عِبَادَكَ الصَّالِحِينَ, keep it pure, keep it protected, like you do with the rest of the righteous servants. You see, when you say these things, you're conscious of these things, you just don't go to bed saying anything, or you go to bed with the TV on, the last thing you heard was Bill Butel. Right? Or Jim Jensen, or whatever that guy's name is. What's his name? Is that Jim Jensen? I ain't looked at the television so long. Bill, whatever. Anyway. Or you go to bed listening to Luther Vandross. Some people go to bed, they can't go to bed and listen to music. Instead of making these dua and these zikr. Instead of making wudu before you go to bed. And asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let you die on Islam, on Iman. Reading Surah Al-Mulk before you go to bed. Saying, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, and spitting three times in your palm of your hands, and wiping your head and your neck and your face and everything as much as you can, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. And saying Ayatul Kursi before you go to bed. Any of these things. There's so many things you can say. You can just make wudu and say La ilaha illallah before you go to bed, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has promised you Jannah if you die. All of these things help purify your soul. This is tazkiyah. Before you eat, you wash your hands. You say Bismillah. You eat with your right hand, not with your left. You eat that which is closer to you. You don't eat which is farthest away from you. And then when you finish, you say Alhamdulillah alladhi at'amani wa razaqnihi min ghayri hawlin minni wa la quwwa. Praise be to Allah has given me this food, who has provided for me, not from any power or strength of myself. The Prophet said, whoever says this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after they ate just that one little phrase, all their past sins are forgiven. Whoever says, after they put on a new kufi, or a new sal, or a new overgarment, or a new pair of sneakers, or any type of clothing, Alhamdulillah alladhi sakani mimma razaqtani amin ghayri hawla minni wa la quwwa. Aw kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever says this after they put on new clothes, Allah forgives them for all their past sins. If you think about these things before you do an act, this has to make your heart become more purified and more cleaner. This has to purify your soul. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Whoever purifies his soul, he has to be successful. You're conscious when those girls are walking down the street with them Daisy Dukes on, and you take that first look that Allah gave you, and then you don't look a second time. This helps purify your soul. Because nobody, while you ride in your car, knows that you took that second look except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-basir, al-khabir, the one who sees and the one who's aware of everything. Nobody knows that when you were going through the Howard Tunnel, that you, when you looked at that girl, you passed that $4 two times, nobody knows you did it except Allah. But when you restrain yourself, when you restrain your soul, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَلَى الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Whoever fears stand in front of his Lord and restrains his nafs, then he'll get Jannatul Ma'wa. The only Ma'wa we got so far is that Jannatul Ma'wa oil. See, that Ma'wa. We call it Ma'wa. That Jannatul Ma'wa oil, right? That's the only Ma'wa we've seen so far. We want to get the big time Ma'wa. And all these things help you purify yourself. You see, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us fasting in Ramadan. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyama kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. Oh, you will believe, fasting will be made fard on you as it was made fard on the people before you, so that for a surety, if you do this, you're going to have taqwa. So Allah wants us to purify ourselves. And this is the job of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Anbiya and Rusul who came before him, the Prophet's messengers who came before him. This was their job, to teach the book, Tawheed of Allah, Rububiyyah, Uluhiyyah, Asma wa Sifat. And then to make them follow the Sunnah of the messenger of Allah, to teach them what is the hikmah of that book of Allah, how to apply that book. The Sunnah is the instruction manual to the Quran. It's the instruction manual. Because all of us know how to use a vacuum cleaner, all of us know how to use a washing machine, but if you use a Maytag manual with an Admiral machine, you're going to jam that machine up. Every manual, everything has its own manual, and the manual for the Quran is the Sunnah. And lastly, when you zakkih him, that he purifies them and sanctifies them and make their souls sanctified. Yeah, we should be just like those Christians are saying, we should want to be sanctified. This is what we're striving for, to be purified and sanctified. So that when we go in front of Allah on the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that no children and no wealth will avail that person. You can have 15 babies all you want, you can have 30 babies all you want, but no children and no wealth will avail that person. The only thing that's going to help you, من أتى الله بقلب سليم, the person who goes to Allah with a pure, clean, pristine, crystal clear, sanctified heart. That's what we want. And the way that we do that is to know who our Lord is, follow the example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and implement those things that we read in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then the Shaykh goes on, he says, so the da'i, the caller to Islam, while putting these three principles of da'wah into practice, at-tawheed, believing in the oneness of Allah, ittiba', following Rasulullah, and tazkiyah, purification of the soul, if he puts these things into practice, he must never forget the nature of the deen. What's the nature of the deen? From Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا بعث أحدا من أصحابه في بعض أمره قال بشروا ولا تنفروا ويسروا ولا تعسروا. When Allah's Messenger sent one of his companions صلى الله عليه وسلم on a mission, he would say to his companion that he would send on a mission, give good tidings and do not cause people to flee. Make things easy and do not make things difficult. This is the nature of the deen. This is the nature of the deen. Give glad tidings and do not cause people to flee. Make things easy and do not make things difficult. This is an example of this, is when the man, the Bedouin Arab, who obviously he didn't understand the rules of the masjid. Anybody in their right mind is not going to come in the masjid and urinate on the floor. He came in the masjid, a rustic man of the salt, you know, Bedouin, desert Arab, like some hillbilly from the Ozarks somewhere. He came in the masjid. I don't know what's going on. He commences to relieve himself. The companion jumped up, went to yoke him, and actually grabbed him, the hadith says. Started collaring him. Was about to yoke him up. Right? No, they already yoked him. They started to beat him up. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Da'uhu, leave him, and let him finish. Can you imagine this? The man is urinating on the masjid floor. I mean, can you imagine somebody coming in the musalla and just standing in front of everybody and just urinating? Don't even try to hide himself. Just come in and start urinating on the masjid floor. You know, we know we probably want to do to that person. But listen to the one who has the most piety out of all human beings. The most fear of Allah out of all human beings. The best character out of all human beings. And the best teacher out of all human beings. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He told the companions, leave him. They let him urinate. Let him finish, the Prophet said. Let him finish. He said, then go get a bucket, a dal or a dalwain, go get a bucket or two of water and pour it on it. Right? Then he turned to his illustrious companions, whom he was instructing just by his example. Not just his statements, just by his example, by letting the man urinate. Because obviously, the man doesn't understand. We're not talking about people who are ignorant and they're arrogant. We're talking about somebody who just doesn't understand. Maybe he just doesn't understand. So he turned to the companions and he said, you have been raised up and sent to be easy on the people and not be hard. This is what you've been raised up for. To be easy on the people and not be hard. And this is the nature of the deen. So the Shaykh says, so the deen is built upon giving good tidings, not causing the people to run away. upon making things easy and not making them difficult. If one gives admonition to anyone, then it must be given with softness and wisdom. If one orders good, then it must be done with mildness and causing ease. If one forbids evil, then it must be done with mercy and compassion. With these attributes, together with what has preceded, we will move forward with our deen on the way to being foremost in affairs, but without these attributes, we can only await the appearance of defects. What is the appearance of defects? Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says, بينما النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في مجلس يحدث القوم جاءه أعرابي فقال متى الساعة فماذا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يحدث فقال بعض القوم سمع ما قال فكره ما قال وقال بعضهم بل لم يسمع حتى إذا قضى حديثه قال أين أراه السائل عن الساعة فقال ها أنا يا رسول الله قال فإذا ضيعت الأمانة فانتظر الساعة قال كيف إضاعتها قال إذا وصد الأمر إلى غير أهله فانتظر الساعة. While Allah's messenger was speaking to the people in a gathering, a Bedouin came to him and asked him, مَتَ السَّاعَ, when is the hour? So Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued speaking. Some of the people said, he heard what he said, but he didn't like it. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. While others said, no, rather, he didn't hear the man. He didn't hear him. When he finished his speech, he said, where is the questioner who asked about the hour? He said, here I am, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, when honesty is lost, then await the hour. When honesty is lost, then await the hour. He then asked, how will it be lost? And then the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, when authority is given to unfit people, then await the hour. When authority is given to unfit people, then await the hour. If a person, the Sheikh says, overestimates his own status, I can be the Imam. I'm going to be the Imam. I know I got it like that. I'm going to be the CEO because I know I got it like that. When a person overestimates his own status and his heart reaches out for leadership, which he's not ready for at the time, then that will be the beginning of the end for him. In this regard, it is said, whoever assumes leadership before his time has invited his own humiliation. So if this is the case, then we must be aware of the cause of the defects. What are the cause of the defects, brothers? Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who said, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, I heard the Messenger of Allah saying, إنما الناس كالإبل المئة لا تكاد تجد فيها راحلة. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed, people are like camels. Out of 100, you will hardly find a single one suitable to ride. Indeed, people are like camels. Out of 100 of the camels, you will hardly be able to find a single one suitable to ride. You want to change the tape? A single one suitable to ride. This hadith, the Sheikh says, comprises of a truthful statement of fact and beneficial guidance. As regards the statement of fact, because he says there's fact and beneficial guidance, as regards the statement of fact, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us that deficiency is something found in most of the people, and that completeness or nearness to completeness is rare among people. Just like 100 camels, which seems like a large number, but if you need one for carrying or riding or coming and going, you will hardly be able to find one. The majority of people are the same. If you were to select from them one who is suitable for teaching, giving religious verdicts, or leadership, then you will hardly find anyone to carry out the task properly. Okay, the Sheikh says, the majority of people are the same, like the camels. If you were to select from them one who was suitable for teaching, giving religious verdicts, or leadership, then you would hardly find anyone to carry out the task properly. This is the state of affairs because man is unjust and ignorant, and injustice and ignorance are the cause of defects which prevent the attainment of perfection or completeness. I'll say that again. This is the state of affairs, meaning of the ummah, because man is unjust and ignorant, and injustice and ignorance are the cause of defects which prevent the attainment of perfection and completeness. As regards the guidance, then this narration contains an indication from him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the whole ummah should hasten together and strive hard to prepare men who are suitable for taking charge of matters of importance and the running of public affairs beneficial to the people as a whole. Now, how do we rectify the defects? From Tamim ibn al-Dari, or Tamim al-Dari, radiallahu anhu, he said that Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, الدين النصيحة الدين النصيحة الدين النصيحة قلنا لمن يا رسول الله قال لله ولكتابه ولرسوله ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم. The deen is sincerity, the deen is sincerity, the deen is sincerity. We asked, to whom, O Messenger of Allah? He replied, to Allah, to his book, to his messenger, to the leaders, and to the leaders of the Muslims and their common people. The Shaykh says, through sincerity and sincere advising alone can we correct and reform ourselves and rectify our defects. It is therefore an obligation which must not be abandoned, as it will lead to further good which will not be abandoned except by one who has lost his mind and who leaves his portion of good. The faithful and sincere adviser has a distinguishing sign. When he wishes to enhance the one who is advising, the one whom he is advising, he advises him privately, whereas the sign of the one who wishes to disgrace him is that he advises him in public. So through sincerity and sincere advising, we will inshallah reach the state of affairs which we desire. And I'd like to make a note here. In this hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said three times, "Ad-deenun nasiha," the word nasiha, it comes from the Arabic verb nasaha. The verb nasaha. The word nasaha has two basic meanings. One, it means التصفية, and the other of the word نصحة means الإخلاص. The word نصحة, the verb نصحة, which they translate as to advise, the linguistic, deep linguistic meaning of نصحة means التصفية and الإخلاص. التصفية means to purify something. For instance, if you say نصحت العسل, نصحة is the word, is the verb in which the word نصيحة comes from. Right? Remember, the word nasiha is translated as sincerity or good advice or something like this. Right? The word nasiha comes from the verb nasaha. And nasaha has two basic meanings. One, it means at-tasfiyah, which means to purify. If I said nasahtu al-asl, nasahtu al-asl means I purified the honey from any wax that mixed into it and made it impure. The wax that's in the honey, when you take it out of the hive, when you take out that wax from the honey, you have done the nasiha on the honey, because you purified it. The other meaning of nasiha, or from the verb nasaha, means al-ikhlas. It means to correct something. To correct something. For instance, if a tailor is making altering a piece of clothing, he takes your salve up or makes alterations on your jacket, he's repairing and correcting your clothes. So the person who gives the nasiha is like a tailor. He is the nasih, the tailor is the nasih, the person who's giving the advice, and you are the garment, which is the mansuh, the person who's receiving the tailoring. So the word nasiha in this hadith has two basic meanings. One, he's purifying you because he sees that you're wrong, and at the same time he's correcting you and mending you like a person mends a garment. That's the internal meaning of the word nasiha. You see? So this is why the Shaykh says that through sincerity and sincere advising can we correct and reform ourselves and rectify our defects. Because that's the intrinsic meaning of the word nasiha. You see? So you give nasiha to Allah. They said, who is the nasiha to? To Allah, the Messenger of Allah said, to his book, to his messenger, to the imams of the Muslims, and to the common people. Now, based on what I said, how do you give nasiha to Allah? See? You can't correct Allah, and you can't purify Allah. Allah is only correct and pure. You see, and this is one of the true signs, again, that we were mentioning to the brother the other morning, that you can't look in the dictionary and get the word from the dictionary and think you can get the meaning. You look in the word in the dictionary, the word nasiha, and it says advice. Now how are you going to give advice to Allah? You understand? This is shirk. It's kufr to even think like this. So now you have to go back to how the scholars of Islam explained what does it mean, nasiha to Allah. Nasiha to Allah means sincerity in your worship to Allah correctly. It becomes reflexive. Now the nasiha is not to Allah in that sense, it comes back to you. See, by you doing what you're supposed to do to Allah and for Allah and for the pleasure of Allah, the benefit comes back to you and you become correct. Allahu Akbar. SubhanAllah. And we can give a lot of categories. Worshipping Allah, making zikr to Allah, standing up at night for Allah, fasting for Allah, believing His beautiful names and perfect attributes the way you should, inviting people to Allah, to the tawheed of Allah, not making shirk or committing polytheism with Allah. All this and more is the nasiha to Allah. As for the nasiha to the book, it's upholding the book, making sure the book is number one in your life, reading the book with proper recitation, defending the book from strange tafsirs and twisted meanings and concepts, believing in the miracles of the book. All this is nasiha to the book. As for the Rasul, is following the messenger. The nasiha to the messenger is following him, obeying him, loving those who are with him, loving those who love him just because they love him, hating those who hate him just because they hate him, and etc. We can go on and on and on. As for the imams, following the imams, not overthrowing them if they make the salah and they're righteous. If they're unrighteous and they make a mistake, warning them and admonishing them, giving them good advice, etc. And as for the common people, it's the general things like advising them, being kind to them, loving their old, respecting their old ones, the elders among the Muslims, being kind to their young ones. All of this is nasiha to the common people. And we can go, it's much more than this, but this is it in a nutshell. So all of this helps the faithful and sincere advisor to enhance themselves, as the Shaykh says. And when he advises someone, when somebody asks your advice, or when you see that somebody needs to be advised, you advise them in a very kind, sweet, gentle manner, in private if possible. Or, if you do it in publicly, you just do it in general. You see a brother yawning, he's sitting here listening to the lecture right now, to the dars, and he doesn't cover his mouth. So you don't say, Akhi, cover your mouth. No? Unless you got a rapport with him. You know, we've been knowing each other for 43 years, like me and Abdul Rahman sitting over here. Right? So we have a rapport. We go way back. But somebody you don't have a rapport with, you just say, you know, you may let it go by for maybe 2 or 3 minutes, that you saw him yawning, and you return the next page, and you say, and yes, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the way, he tells us that we should cover our mouths when we yawn. That's the way you get a brother advice without anybody knowing. And he thinks, oh, yeah, man, I just a couple of minutes ago, I just yawned and didn't cover my mouth. You see? This is the way you do it. And this helps your soul. This helps your own soul. So then the Sheikh goes on, he says, that the state of the affairs which we desire. This is the state of affairs that the Muslim should desire. From Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ مِنْ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ عِبَادًا لَيْسُ بِأَنْبِيَاءِ يَغْبَطُهُمُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ قِيلْ مَنْ هُمْ لَعَلَّنَا تُحِبُّهُمْ قال صلى الله عليه وسلم هم قوم تحابوا بنور الله من غير أرحام ولا أنساب وجوههم نور على منابر من نور لا يخافون إذا خاف الناس ولا يحزنون إذا حزن الناس. This hadith is collected by Imam al-Tabari in his tafsir, reported by him, is collected by Ibn Hibban and also in Az-Zawa'id with Al-Hasan chain. Indeed, from among the servants of Allah, there are servants who are not prophets, whom the prophets and martyrs will envy. I don't think y'all heard that one. Let me repeat it. The messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed from among the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are ibadan laysu bi anbiya'i yaghbatuhumu al-anbiya'u wa shuhada'. They are servants who are not prophets, but the prophets and the martyrs will envy them. I mean, let me read it one more time. I don't think it's sinking in. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed from among the servants of Allah, that could be me or you, brothers, that could be me or you, sisters, indeed from among the servants of Allah there are servants who are not prophets, but whom the prophets and martyrs will envy. And the word that's used here is ربط. ربط يبغطهم الأنبياء والشهداء. ربط means when one wishes to achieve the good that he's seen in another person, but he doesn't wish it to cease from that person. You see, this is the good type of envy. Ghabt is when you envy your brother in the sense that he has something good, but you wish that you can be that he should be increased in it, and you wish that you can get it without him losing it. Hasad is the type of envy or jealousy of which you see good in your brother or sister, and you wish that they didn't have it, and you wish that you had it, and they lose it. That's why we say, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ وَمِنْ شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبَ وَمِنْ شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ وَمِنْ شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدَ. And the evil of the envier when he envies. See, the غَبْ is the good envy. You wish that your brother, he learns Quran, he reads Quran very well, he recites Quran very well. You wish that Allah would increase him in that, and you wish that you could get it too. But hasad is the one in which he recites the Quran correctly, he recites it with a nice voice, you wish that he loses his voice, loses eyesight, loses the benefit of being able to recite the Quran, and that you could get it. You see? So the prophets and the martyrs have this good envy, ربط, of some of the servants of Allah who are not prophets. The prophet was asked, who are they? Men whom, who are they? The prophets, then they said, لَعَلَّنَا نُحِبُّهُمْ. They said, who are they? So that we may love them. You see how the companions were? You see how the companions were? Oh, messenger of Allah, tell us who they are so we can love them. You see? The messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, tasliman kathira, said, they are a people who love each other due to Allah's nur, due to Allah's light. Not because of relationship or kinship. They are people who love each other due to Allah's nur. Not because of relationship or kinship. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Ali Imran, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. If you can find this in English for me, inshallah, this is verse 102, chapter 3. وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. In this ayah, Allah says, the meaning of it is, and hold fast all of you together to the rope of Allah, and don't be divided among yourselves. And remember Allah's favor on you, for you were enemies one to another, but He joined your hearts together so that by His ni'mah you became brothers in the Islamic faith, and you were on the brink of the pit of fire, and He saved you from it. Thus Allah makes His ayat clear to you that you may be guided. So the companions want to know who they were. Tell us who they are, Messenger of Allah. لَعَلَّنَا نُحِبُّهُمْ. So that perhaps we can love them. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they are people who love each other due to Allah's light, not because of relationship or kinship. You know, some of the brothers, and the brother just left, I just mentioned Abdul Rahman. This brother Abdul Rahman was just sitting over here, who just walked out. He and I used to be enemies. He used to hate me. I used to hate him. I'll tell you right now, maybe he doesn't know it, but I used to hate him. He was a bully. And when he comes back in, don't tell him I said this. He was a bully. When we grew up in Baxter Terrace Projects, he used to bully me. He used to call me a faggot. you know, a sissy. You know, he used to bully me. I used to really hate him. Now look at us. Look at us. كنتم أعداء. You were enemies. فألف الله بين قلوبكم. But Allah united your hearts. فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا. And then you became brothers from the ni'mah of Allah. From the ni'mah of Allah. Never did he ever think that I would be his imam. Right? That little faggot sissy boy. He used to bully around all the time, right? And it could be a thing where I said, now I'm going to get you, right? But we're brothers. So the companions wanted to know who they were, and the Prophet said, these are people who love each other due to Allah's light, not because of relationship or kinship. Their faces being light upon pulpits and minbars of light. They don't fear when the people fear, nor do they grieve when the people grieve. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited this ayah: "Ala inna awliya Allahi la khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun." No doubt, verily the friends of Allah, no fear shall come upon them, nor shall they grieve. So the Shaykh says, through loving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the callers to Islam will attain everything good, and through it their hearts will become united and their spirits raised high. This loving is made obligatory upon them by the great and pure deen of Islam, not by restrictive partisanship, Afrocentrism, Arabism, or detestable party spirit. This mutual love obligates the Muslims and the callers to fulfill those things which are a right upon them. And then the Shaykh says, the rights of a Muslim. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, from him who said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, حق المسلم على المسلم ست. قالوا ما هن يا رسول الله؟ قال إذا لقيه سلم عليه وإذا دعاه أجابه وإذا استنصح نصحه وإذا عطس فحمد الله يشمته وإذا مرض عاده وإذا مات صحبه. The rights of a Muslim upon another Muslim are six. They ask, what are they, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He then said, when he meets him, he greets him with Assalamu alaikum. When he invites him, he responds to his invitation. When he asks for his sincere advice, he sincerely advises him. When he sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, he asks Allah's mercy for him. And when he is ill, he visits him. And when he dies, he accompanies him in his funeral. The Shaykh says, it is obligatory upon the caller that he fulfills these and other rights which his brothers and companions have upon him, since they are a protective wall shielding da'wah from breaking apart and protecting the caller from negligence. Thus, they are a safeguard for himself and a protection for his brothers. After what has proceeded, there are some comprehensive matters which every Muslim must be aware of and not forget, and from them is the caller's beginning. In other words, brothers and sisters in Islam, that when you begin your trek, when you begin your journey in the da'wah to Quran and authentic Sunnah and the way of the Sahaba, even though you may have been in the Bilalians and then you came to this da'wah, or even though you may have been in Ikhwan al-Muslimun and then you came to this da'wah, even though you may have been in Hizb al-Tahrir and then you came to this da'wah, even though you may have been in Jama'at al-Jihad and you came to this da'wah, even though you may have been in Jama'at al-Tabligh and then you came to this da'wah, even though you may have been a Sufi, Naqshbandiya, Tijaniya, Burhaniya, Qadiriya, Shadiliya, or any other tariqas that are known and are not so well known, even though you may have been in Takfir al-Hijra and then you came to the da'wah Salafiyya, know for a surety that in the very beginning of your trek and journey of this da'wah, you have to implement this hadith from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, where the Messenger of Allah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi said, لِكُلِّ عَمَلٍ شِرَّةٍ وَلِكُلِّ شِرَّةٍ فَتْرَةٍ فَمَنْ كَانَتْ فَتْرَتُهُ إِلَى السُنَّةِ فَقَدْ اهْتَدَى وَمَنْ كَانَتْ فَتْرَتُهُ إِلَى غَيْرِ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ هَلَكَ. رواه أحمد. For every action there is a period of enthusiasm and activity. See, when you come to this da'wah, you become real zealous. You know, you want to do this, you want to do that, you want to say this, you want to say that, you want to correct this, you want to correct that. Da'ud is shaking his head. And for every period of enthusiasm and activity, there's a period of rest and inactivity. So he whose period of rest and inactivity is in accordance with my sunnah, then he is rightly guided. But he whose period of rest accords with other than this, then he is destroyed. See, no matter if you pumped up, when you pump up the volume on the da'wah, or when you turn down the volume, both of them have to be towards the sunnah. Because if it's not, you're going to destroy yourself. The Sheikh says, every beginning is difficult. And the difficulty of beginning something will vary with different people. With regard to the Muslim who turns his face to the calling to Allah, subhanahu, then he will begin strongly since he wishes to practice all of the deen and wishes to forbid every evil and so on. However, after this initial enthusiasm and activity will come a period of inactivity and slackness. If he keeps to the prophetic sunnah and still proceeds in the right direction, then he has been guided aright and directed to what is correct. But if not, then he is destroyed, and Allah's refuge is sought from being destroyed. In this regard, the way of As-Salaf As-Salih, our rightly guided predecessors, was to point out to the people of the Sunnah, those individuals, point them to the people of the Sunnah. Ayyub As-Sakhtiyani, rahimahullah, said, from the success of a young man, or a non-Arab, that is guided by Allah, Allah guides him to a person who is knowledgeable in the Sunnah. This shows a success. You should feel happy for a person who comes to Islam and then comes to this da'wah when he runs into one of the people of the da'wah Salafiyah. You should feel happy for him because that shows that he's going to have success. And one person, Ibn Shawrab, says, from Allah's blessing upon a young person when he turns to the worship is that he is given a brother who is a follower of the sunnah, encouraging him upon it. So how surprising, the Sheikh says, is the case of those who warn the Muslim youth against the scholars of the sunnah, and those who call to it by slandering the scholars of the sunnah, belittling the people of the sunnah, and defaming the people of the sunnah. The caller must realize to begin with the importance of keeping good company. He has to keep good company. She has to keep good company. What is the importance of keeping good company? Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, he said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَثَلُ الْجَلِيسِ الصَّالِحِ وَالْجَلِيسِ السُّوءِ كَحَامِلِ الْمِسْكِ وَنَافِخِ الْكِيرِ فَحَامِلِ الْمِسْكِ إما أن يحذيك وإما أن تبتاع منه وإما أن تجد منه ريحا طيبة ونافخ الكير إما أن يحرق ثيابك وإما أن تجد منه ريحا خبيثة. The example of a good companion and a bad companion is like that of the seller of musk and the one who blows the blacksmith's bellows. So as for the seller of musk, then either he will grant you some or you will buy some from him, or at least you enjoy a pleasant smell from him. As for the one who blows the blacksmith's bellows, then either it will burn your clothes or you will get an offensive smell from him. This is the likeness of a good companionship as opposed to bad companionship. So this is a completion of the previous chapter. Through the like of this good company, Allah saves those who are astray and guides the wicked. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. The scholars report from Yusuf ibn Asbat that he said, my father was a Qadri. A Qadri was in the sect of the people who we learned about in the Aqidah class last summer. These are the people who deny Allah's pre-decree. So this individual, Yusuf ibn Asbat, he said, my father was a Qadari and my maternal uncles were Rafidis. The Rafidis is an extreme Shia sect who hate and revile the companions. He said, but Allah saved me through Sufyan radiallahu anhu, by giving him his good company. You see that? His father was a deviant and all his maternal uncles were deviants. But he said, Allah saved me by giving me Sufyan al-Thawri as a companion, one of the illustrious tabi'un. He says, and this is how it is, since keeping company with the pious results in attainment of beneficial knowledge, noble manners, and righteous actions, whereas keeping company with the wicked prevents all of those things. So, if the caller stays firm upon the true path, keeping good company with the people of the sunnah, then it is upon him to uphold the main pillar of da'wah. And what is the main pillar of da'wah? The main pillar of da'wah is from the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ما من نبي بعثه الله في أمة قبلي إلا كان له من أمته حواريون وأصحاب يأخذون بسنته ويقتدون بأمره ثم إنها تخلف من بعدهم خلوف يقولون ما لا يفعلون ويفعلون ما لا يؤمرون فمن جاهدهم بيده فهو مؤمن ومن جاهدهم بلسانه فهو مؤمن ومن جاهدهم بقلبه فهو مؤمن ليس وراء ذلك من الإيمان حبة خردل. There was not a prophet sent to a people before me except that he had helpers and companions who took hold of his sunnah and followed his orders. Then after them came those who said that which they did not do and did that which they were not ordered. So whoever strives against them with his hand is a mu'min, and whoever strives against them with his tongue is a mu'min, and whoever strives against them with his heart is a mu'min. And there is not beyond that a mustard seed of faith. I repeat, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there was not a prophet sent to a people before me except that he had helpers and companions who took hold of his sunnah and followed his orders. Then among those prophets there came people after them, those who said that which they didn't do. They used to say things but they didn't practice it themselves, and they did things that they weren't ordered to do. So the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever strives against them with his hand is a mu'min. Whoever strives against them with his tongue is a mu'min. Whoever strives against them with his heart is a mu'min. And there is not beyond that a mustard seed of faith. The essence of da'wah, brothers, and its main pillar, and its core, and its marrow, is ordering the good and forbidding the evil. Al-amru bil-ma'roof wa-nahyu anil-munkar. So if that doesn't take place, then Allah's wrath descends and punishment comes upon every single person who doesn't enjoin the good and forbidding the evil, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith that is Hassan, and Imam al-Hafiz al-Zahabi, he discusses it in one of his books. The Prophet said, there are no people among whom sins are committed and they are stronger than those who commit them, yet they do not prevent that except that Allah sends his punishment upon them. There are no people among whose sins are committed and they are stronger than those who commit them, yet they do not prevent them except that Allah sends his punishment upon them. This can be taken in the sense of a community, or it can be taken as individuals in their family. If you have a man who has a wife, she is a sinner, and he doesn't correct her, then Allah's punishment will descend upon that man. You have children, and their parents won't correct them, and they are the stronger of them, they don't do it, Allah's punishment will descend upon them. You have a king or a president that allows corruption to be established, and he doesn't correct it, then Allah's punishment will descend upon them. Ordering good and forbidding evil has different levels, as occurs in the hadith of this chapter. So the caller should not proceed to one level at the expense of another. Rather, he should proceed according to his capacity and capability. The Muslim, when ordering good and forbidding evil, should not in doing so abandon the manners of the caller. And we're going to stop right here on this last hadith, on these last two hadiths. and let people make dhikr or read Quran or do whatever they want to do or discuss anything they want to discuss. The manners of the caller is from Anas radiallahu anhu, who said that Allah, Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said ثَلَاثٌ مُهْلِكَاتٌ وَثَلَاثٌ مُنْجِيَاتٌ. Three things cause destruction and three things lead to salvation. ثَلَاثٌ مُهْلِكَاتٌ وَثَلَاثٌ مُنْجِيَاتٌ. ثَلَاثٌ مُهْلِكَاتٌ, the three things causing destruction are شُحٌ مُطَاعٌ, miserliness, stinginess, which is obeyed, وَهَوَنْ مُتَّبَعٌ, and desires which are followed, وَإِعْجَابُ الْمَرْءِ بِنَفْسِهِ, and a person's self-admiration. وَثَلَاثٌ مُنْجِيَاتٌ, the three things which lead to salvation are خَشَّةُ اللَّهِ فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَانِيَّةِ, the fear of Allah in secret and in open. وَالْقَصْدُ فِي الْفَقْرِ وَالْغِنَى, moderation when rich or when poor. وَالْعَدْلُ فِي الْغَضَبِ وَالْرِضَى, and being just and fair and honest when you're angry or when you're pleased. Three things that destroy and three things that save. This is the manner of a caller. You see, because the manners indicated here, the Sheikh says, are the qualities of nobility and virtue, which are, number one, the avoidance of every evil and performance of every good. From the evil manners which must be avoided are that a person admires himself. This is worsened if some ignorant people agree with him upon this and follow him. وَلِيَعْضُ بِاللَّهِ, and Allah's refuge is sought, we forbid of this. Keeping in mind that this kind of following alone is something hated and repulsive to many of the wise scholars, since Asim ibn Damra radiallahu anhu saw some people following a man, so he said, it is a trial for the one who is followed and humiliation for the one following. So how about the one who admires himself and then attacks others in order to increase the numbers of his followers? The like of him adds evil upon evil upon evil. So the noble manners of the caller spur him and incite him onto preserve or safeguard the protective wall of da'wah. And lastly, until tomorrow morning after Fajr, inshallah, the protective wall of da'wah from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasleeman mazeeda said, لا يفرق مؤمن مؤمنة إن كره منها خلقا رضي منها آخر. Let not a believing man hate a believing woman. If he dislikes one quality in her, then he will be pleased with another. This conduct, which he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directed us to, should be followed and applied with regard to all those whom we live and work with, since his blessings with regard to both the deen and the worldly affairs are many. A person behaving in this manner will give rest to his heart and will be led to maintain the obligatory and recommended rights over others have over him. Since completeness is something you will not find in the people, and it is sufficient excellence for a person that his faults are few enough to be counted, and contenting oneself with those things which you will experience from people which are contrary to what you desire will make it easy for you to have good manners, to do what is good, and to treat the people well. Then the Sheikh says, a further important benefit indicated by this noble hadith is removal of anxiety and unease, and that he remains cheerful and is constant in fulfilling the obligatory duties, and that he is at peace with others. But as for one who does not follow this guidance mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rather he acts contrary to it, and instead he notices people's faults and is blind to their virtues, then he will certainly live in a troubled state, and any love he has for those whom he has relations with will certainly be affected by this, and many mutual rights which are obligatory will be abandoned. Whereas the caller, being aware of this protective wall of da'wah, will be a great help for him in truly perceiving the affairs. And what the Sheikh means by this is that this hadith doesn't just specifically mean let no believing man hate his believing wife, and when he finds a trait in her that displeases him, let him look to another that pleases him. She may have some defect. So the Prophet is saying specifically, if you see a defect in your wife, it displeases you in the household, look to another that which will please you, because there's a for surety she has to have some type of qualities that pleases you. In other words, don't dwell on her bad qualities. Help correct her in a nice way, giving her the nasiha, and then look at the qualities that are good. So what? She doesn't put the mayonnaise top back on the jar, and you have to buy another whole jar of mayonnaise because it's spoiled. But what else does she do? She reminds you to make zikr to Allah. She reminds you to wake up for salah. She reminds you to cover your mouth when you yawn. She reminds you, she reminds you, she reminds you. Look at these other qualities. So the Shaykh is saying that this hadith is just not specific for the women, but this hadith is in general with all Muslims. And then if we want to be da'is, calling people to Islam and helping correct people, then we have to be gentle and kind and look at their virtues instead of looking at their bad points all the time. That brother always talking and arguing. He's always talking and arguing. But he may have some good qualities, which is seeking knowledge. He may love ilm. He may love to seek this knowledge. Maybe he just doesn't understand that he talks a lot and he's getting on your nerves. You see? But he loves seeking knowledge. He's always coming to your office, knocking on the door, asking you a question. Right? So we'll end it in, inshallah. And if the kufi fit, where's it? We're going to end it here, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll continue, and there's only a few more pages left. We'll continue tomorrow morning after Fajr with this segment that I'd like to call now, not the reputation on Imam Aramaya or the people who follow Imam Wallace B. Muhammad, but in actuality, this should be called In Defense of Islam. In the Defense of Islam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide those people who have deviated from this belief and this methodology. Because for sure, I'm sure you brothers can see, and Ray Charles can see, that this is the right belief and this is the right methodology. And anybody who deviates from this has destroyed himself. Because the night of it, the day of it, is like it's night. It's clear. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I left it for you, and its day, its night, is like its day. And the only person that would deviate from it is a person that's destroying himself. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people whom the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioning in this hadith of the things that are good, these hadiths enclosed in this booklet, and keep us far away from those people whom he has warned us against in these hadiths. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us implement everything of words and actions that's going to make us closer to the Jannah, and keep us far away from everything of statements and actions that's going to keep us away, bring us closer to the hellfire. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين أجمعين فاستغفروه سبحانه وتعالى. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين أجمعين في كل مكان. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Anything that I said that is correct is from Allah عز وجل. Anything that I said that is incorrect is from Shaytan and on myself. And the end of our da'wah is an Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Anybody have any...